Read Psalm 86. I just want to read through it first, then we'll pray, and we'll jump into the message together. Psalm 86, a psalm of David, says, "Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant's life, because I appeal to you, Lord. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods, and there are no works like yours. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God, and I will honor your name forever. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. God, arrogant people have attacked me. A gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. They do not let you guide them, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your female servant. Show me a sign of your goodness. My enemies will see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped and comforted me." Let's pray together as we consider this psalm this morning. Father, humble our hearts, quiet our minds, allow us to hear, to drink from your word, to be satisfied, to be challenged, to have our minds pointed in the right direction. God, do all of these things by your mercy and by your grace, that we might be your people, that we might live according to your ways, that we might find satisfaction in you, that even our enemies might see your goodness and your kindness. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning as we read the words of David, who experienced many of the same emotions and many of the same trials, many of the same things that we go through in life, and yet knew exactly where to turn. So turn our hearts toward you this morning, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have a Psalm of David here, which is a little bit unique here in this third section of the book of Psalms that runs from, I've lost track now, we're 73 to 89, somewhere in there, where we've been preaching all summer. There's a lot of these sort of national prayers that we've been looking at, prayers for the nation of Israel, prayers for God to do his will among the nations. And then we come back to, here in Psalm 86, probably the thing we most typically expect to find in the Psalms: David just pouring his heart out to God. If there's one thing the Psalms are known for above everything else, it's probably that. David crying out to his God for help. And not just crying out for help, but expressing confidence in God and pointing him, aligning his heart and his mind and his soul in the proper direction toward God. And so just real simply today, want to reflect on four things from this psalm that we can start praying today. Four things that we should pray, four things maybe you're already praying, four things that perhaps you've never thought of praying, but four things that all of us can pray in any season. One of the things we're doing today is we're kind of putting a time stamp on something here. It's seasons are changing. Football starting up, the weather starting to change. I got up this morning and it was like 40 degrees. I was like, yeah, of course we would do summer shirt Sunday when it's gonna be 40 degrees. Fortunately, it's been warming up quickly. It'll be nice by the time you leave here today. Next week, by the way, is flannel shirt Sunday, or hoodies, whatever you got to keep you warm. Long John's Sunday starts next week. So enjoy summer shirt Sunday while it lasts. But it's not just the weather that has seasons, it's life that has seasons, right? We go through seasons, things change. Each season has its own sort of vibe, its own characteristics. And one of the things that we find in this faithful psalm of David is that these are things we can pray in any season. And so I encourage you to pray them often. Number one, if you have the handout that we made available to you on the way in, look on the back, you'll see my sermon outline. Number one, four things to start praying today. Cause me to find my joy in you. There's a lot of things that David says in this prayer. He uses so many words. You can just see that this psalm came out of, just burst out of him, because there's so much that he says and in so many ways that he wants to say it. But one of the things that David is known for throughout the psalms is that he seeks to find his joy in God. That sounds simple enough. But if you were to really stop and think, do you seek joy in God? Do you look for happiness? Do you look for contentment? Do you look for these things in your Creator? Listen to what David says. Listen, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Protect my life, for I am faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. And he says, be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Let's just stop right there. Let's just pause after verse 3. How many of these things describe you? How many of these things describe your life? David proclaims that he's faithful. Now, we know that David was not perfect. And yet there seems to be a consistent thread throughout his life where he always comes back to God. He always seeks the highest goal of his life is to know God, to be like him, to walk with him, to respond to his good deeds and his love. This is David. He wants to walk with God. He cries out to God for salvation. Now David had a need for salvation in many different ways throughout his life. There were times in his life when he needed salvation from people who were pursuing him, literally pursuing him to kill him. You can even go to some of the places that we know that David went and ran from King Saul and ran from his army and hid out. You can go to some of those places today in Israel, and it's just fascinating to think that here's a guy who's literally running for his life, literally out there in the wilderness where there's no resources, no sustenance, just God. And it was during those seasons that he penned many of the words that we find in Psalms. Perhaps even some of these words, protect my life. Be gracious to me, for I call to you all day long. And then he says in verse 4, and this might seem surprising to you if this is new to you. I hope that I'm opening the door to just a whole new realm of enjoying God. He says in verse 4, bring joy to your servant's life, because I appeal to you, Lord. How many of us, I should say it this way, how few of us look to God to bring joy to our lives? Or how often do we look to God to bring joy to our lives? One of the challenges of living in the world that we live in is there's infinite distractions. You can entertain yourself forever and ever and ever and never stop and think about where the true source of joy it lies. Where do we actually find joy from? And here's David without all of the resources, without all of the distractions, without all of the opportunities that you and I are surrounded by every day in the simplicity of, God, if there's going to be joy in my life, I trust it will come from you. He says in verse 5, for you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Too often we treat God as something that we add on to our lives. We add a little religion, we add a little spirituality, we add a little Christianity, whatever, however you think of it. We add God, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I've got a good job. I've got a good family, a good house. I mean, God can only make things better, right? Let's add instead what David is doing here is he is looking to God as perhaps his only source of joy. One of the things that we ought to be inspired to pray from this psalm is that we would find our joy in God. John Piper, is probably most well known for coining the statement, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I think that statement right there is worth lifelong reflection. Something I probably heard 20 years ago, and that continues to challenge me every time I stop and think about it. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What that means is when we think like David, when we act like David, I'm talking about the things that David's putting forward in this psalm here, not necessarily everything he did in life, but when we think this way, when we look to God for joy, when we look to God for satisfaction, when we look to God for fulfillment in life, that is when he is most glorified in us. God's ability to satisfy the human heart, his ability to bring joy to his servant's life, his ability to give purpose and to give the kind of satisfaction that this world can't offer. I'm a football fan. I like college. I like NFL. In college, Georgia's my team. That's where my mom's from. Grew up rooting for Georgia. And Georgia won yesterday and Alabama lost. What more can a man ask for? There's a temptation to find satisfaction in such things. Steeler fans? I'm a Steelers fan. I was just saying to Frank earlier that it seems like I'm kind of done with the Steelers. I'm done with the Mike Tomlin era. I'm done with all of that. But every offseason, they do just enough to get me hooked back in. And it's like, well, maybe. Maybe this is going to work out. And we start to live thinking, that's where I'll find satisfaction. And for you, for many of you, I know it's not football. It's other things. It's your kids' sports. Maybe it's your marriage relationship, or maybe it's something that you're pursuing in your work life. There's things that you're like, if this goes the way I want it to, I'll be happy. If this goes the way I need it to, I'll be satisfied. If all of this can just come together, life will be worth living. And then it doesn't. And the thing that we were hoping was going to make us happy, the thing that we were hoping was going to bring satisfaction, doesn't happen, or it doesn't last. This is why in Ecclesiastes, the author of Ecclesiastes, he says the English translations translate it several different ways. He uses this word hevel. Hevel. Sometimes you'll see in the English translations vanity, or sometimes you'll see futile. It's the hevel is this thing that's just dissipating and going away. And he describes that so much of the world that we live in is hevel. You can't quite hold on to it. You can't quite grasp it. It's not there to stay, except for when we find our joy and our satisfaction in God. He is the unfading source of satisfaction. He is the unfading source of joy. Do your prayers reflect this? Do your pursuits reflect this? Are you seeking to find your joy in him? And are you, for the purpose of what we're talking about here today, are you praying, God, help me? Help me to not not just chase after all this worldly hevel, all of the stuff that's fading, that's going away, that doesn't last, that doesn't satisfy, but help me to find my joy in you. David knew what it was like to be on top of the world. He knew what it was like to be hunted. He knew what it was like to be everywhere in between. He knew what it was like to be a young man with hopes and dreams and aspirations. He knew what it was like to be an old man with regrets and failures. And the one thing that all throughout his life remained was that God was the unshakable source of his joy. May we live lives that seek to find joy in God above all else. We're going to live in a world where we have a relationship with other joys. It's okay to get excited about football. It's okay to get excited about whatever it is that you're thinking about as I talk about where do you find your joy. It's okay. It's just we got to keep those things in perspective. And that perspective only works when we realize that the true and chief source of joy and satisfaction in this world is none other than God himself. That's why C.S. Lewis says, if you aim at earth, sorry, Marty, you know this better than I do, and you're going to call me out. If you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you get neither. Did I get it right? I think that's good. All right, thank you. Aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. You'll still find joy. You'll find greater joy whenever you realize that your life doesn't depend, your joy and your satisfaction doesn't depend on all these worldly things that you've been taught that it depends on, that you can have an unwavering source of joy. And so God caused me to find my joy in you. Number two, under four things you can start praying today. Number two, make yourself known through me. God, make yourself known through me. What does it mean for God to make himself known through us? Verse 6, David says, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. Lord, there is no one like you among the gods. There are no works like yours. And then David says, listen to verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. For you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. One of the things that's fascinating to pay attention to in the Psalms is how often the Psalms talk about the nations beyond Israel, the other nations of the earth coming to know this God who has made himself known first to Israel and then ultimately through Israel. And we too ought to be praying that God would make himself known through our lives. What does that look like? Well, one, your witness. And your witness is a combination of how you live your life and the words that you speak. Your witness should not be just one or the other. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, I'm not real good at sharing the gospel or speaking up about the gospel, but I just try to live a life that people might be intrigued and ask. Well, that's good. But then on the other hand, you got people who don't really pay too much attention to how they live their lives, but the words are always coming out of their mouths. They're always talking about God and people need to do this and people need to. What if we combined them? What if we lived a life that was a faithful witness? If you could not speak, if for the rest of your life you were mute, what message is your life, the way that you live your life preaching, and is it consistent with the gospel and witnessing to your Savior? And then on the other hand, what if nobody had any evidence of your life except for your words, except for the things that you spoke? And what if we didn't pick one or the other, but we just said, let's do both. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress. Verse 9, all the nations you have made will come and bow down before you, Lord, and will honor your name. How? How are the nations going to come and bow down? How are the nations going to come to know this God, to know his works? Is he going to paint the message in the sky? Is he going to write the gospel in the clouds? No. It's through his people. It's through guys like David. It's through guys and gals like us. It's through his people. It's through his witnesses. That's always been the way that God has made himself known. He makes himself known through his people. Why did he form the nation of Israel? Because he wanted people through whom he could make himself known. Is God being made known through your life? Do people know what he's like? Do people know something of the gospel? Do people know something of their need for salvation because of you? Because of how you live? Because of how you speak? Because of what you say? Because of the message you proclaim? God, make yourself known through me. Make yourself known. Verse 10, for you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. When we were worshiping on Wednesday night and we looked at Psalm 93, one of the things I thought of, anytime I'm a part of something that I'm proud of, I want everybody to know it, right? I want everybody to be aware that I'm somehow connected to that. And I remember kind of a silly example of this. I know there's people in here who know the years that the Steelers won the Super Bowl. And so I don't have those committed to memory. And so don't think less of me. But I remember in the early 2000s, I was going to Minneapolis for a pastor's conference. And the night before our flight left, the Steelers won the Super Bowl. Was that 08, something like that? I feel like it was somewhere in there. And I remember getting on this plane, leaving Pittsburgh, going to Minneapolis, and I just wanted everybody to know, I'm a Steelers fan. I was part of that. I'm one of them. We're flying across the country and there's people from all different parts of the country intersecting at these airports. I'm like, I hope they know who I am. Do they know I'm part of this? What does it take to have that same type of excitement, that same type of desire to be known as being a part of God's church, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus? What would it look like if all of us just walked around wanting people to know, that's my team. I follow Christ. We need that. This is not the time to hide your faith from the people around you. This is not the time to hide your relationship to the gospel. This is not the time to hide in the shadows. This is a time when people need to know. People need hope. People need light. People need to be led to the gospel. People need witnesses. That's why Jesus' parting words before he left the earth, you will be my witnesses. That's the heart of the prayer. Make yourself known through me. I want to be your witness. I want to make you known. I want others to know what you are like. Do those works in me. When David says in verse 8, Lord, there is no one like you among the gods. There are no works like yours. Is that true? Do you believe it? If so, what are you doing to make him known through your life? And at the very least, we can be praying, God, show yourself through me. Show yourself through my life. Let others see. Let's move on. Number three. Two things we can pray in any season. One, cause me to find my joy in you. Two, make yourself known through me. Three, teach me to live in light of your salvation. This is a common prayer of David throughout the Psalms. that are attributed to him. Verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name. I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God, and I will honor your name forever. Your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians ought to live differently in light of the gospel. Christians ought to live differently in light of our salvation. It's mandatory that change takes place in your life when you begin to follow Jesus. And I don't just mean manufactured change. Oh, you know, you learn to bite your tongue and not cuss as much or something like that. You don't kick the dog as often or whatever. I mean genuine, real gospel change. You've been transformed. You've been renewed. Something has happened. The Bible describes salvation as going from death to life. If a dead person comes back to life, other people are likely to notice. If a non-believer becomes a believer, if a non-follower of Jesus becomes a follower of Jesus, people should notice. And if they're not noticing, then make this your prayer. God, teach me to live in light of your salvation. Teach me to live differently. Teach me to live as somebody who has been transformed by salvation. David, I mentioned earlier, David needed salvation oftentimes from human enemies. And then he needed salvation oftentimes from his own sins. No doubt the most well-known and well-documented sin of David's life is his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, which led to this massive cover-up where he lied, where he had his friend killed, where he continued to hide all of that until Nathan confronted him. And if you've never read the story of Nathan's confrontation of David after David had committed this atrocious sin and had been covering it up and hiding from the people and hiding from God what he had done, it's worth reading. But Nathan comes to him and he tells him this kind of gut-wrenching story about this cruel man who had all of this wealth and everything. He had all these animals. He just had all this good stuff. And there was a guy that had next to nothing except for one precious animal that he cherished and that he loved. And this sick, wicked, rich, entitled man took even that from him. And David's like, oh, outraged. Like, what are you talking? In my kingdom? This happened here? This happened on my watch? Bring him to me. Nathan looks at David and he says, you are the man. Because that's what David had done with Bathsheba. He'd taken what was precious, what had belonged to another, and he had made it his own out of a sense of ungodly entitlement. This broke David. Read Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance. It wasn't just his enemies he needed salvation from. It was his self that he needed salvation from. It was his own sins that he needed salvation from. And when you receive forgiveness at that level, when you receive God's mercy and his kindness, it ought to change the way you live. And so David makes that his prayer. Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind. We're going to go into James starting next week. And the thing that James is most well known for is it's just practical application of the Christian faith to life. This is about, okay, in light of what Jesus has done. There's not a lot of talk about what Jesus has done in the book of James. It's assumed that you already know that. It's the, okay, so now what? How are we going to live? What are we going to do differently? And that's a theme throughout the Bible. That doesn't just start in the book of James. We see that exemplified here in David's psalm. He wants to live with an undivided mind. He wants to praise, verse 12, I will praise you with all my heart, Lord my God. I will honor your name forever. For your faithful love for me is great, and you rescue my life from the depths of Sheol, which is the grave. You rescue my life from death. David is aware of the salvation of God in his life and the impact of this and how significant this is for him, and he wants to live accordingly. The question you and I have to ask is, okay, we've received God's salvation, assuming you have. We've received God's salvation, now what? How will we live? God, teach us to live in light of your salvation. Finally, number four. Something you can start praying today, something you can pray in any season. Show your kindness to those who mock you. Now, this is a strange one. You have to hear me out on this. David does not pray, be kind to those who mock you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is, let those who mock you see your kindness. And there's a purpose to that that really doesn't become abundantly clear until we get into the New Testament, though I think there's evidence of it in the Old Testament as well. The New Testament sheds this light on God's kindness as actually being, it's God's kindness is this thing that draws us to him for salvation. We'll look at that after we get through these verses. I'll go to Romans 2, but let's look at verse 14 of our psalm here. David says, God, arrogant people have attacked me. A gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. He's speaking literally. These are things that are happening in his life. There are literal men trying to kill him. This happens several times throughout David's life, well documented in the Old Testament. But he goes on to say, I'm sorry, I didn't read the last line of verse 14. They do not let you guide them. But you, Lord, verse 15, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. So what's the connection between these arrogant people who are attacking David and God being a compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth? Well, David makes the connection of his life to this God of compassion. He says in verse 15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious, I'm sorry, that's the one I already read. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your female servant. Show me a sign of your goodness. Okay, so he sees a connection between God's compassion and his need for protection from his enemies. But then he says, my enemies will see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped and comforted me. Okay, so David's prayer is not for the salvation of his enemies. However, when we look at the whole of Scripture, and really even looking back at David's life as an example, but looking at many other places in the Scriptures, we can see that God's kindness towards others, God's kindness towards people like David, is meant to be, it's one more witness to the gospel. It's one more witness to the kind of God that he is. Listen to how Paul speaks of God's kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Now, I've thought about that verse many times in my life, of God's kindness leading us to repentance. I've thought about that in the context of my own life. But I don't know how much I kept that in its proper context, because when you read verse 5, there seems to be somebody else in view here. In verse 5, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. David, let's go back to David now. You got David, he's like, God, you're kind, compassionate, merciful, I'm looking to you for salvation from my enemies. My enemies over here, David's kind of like, not too worried about them. Let's just let them be put to shame. But God, if we connect this, we're gonna make it a triangle now and not just a V. If we connect God, God isn't just concerned about David. He's also concerned about David's enemies. And he intends for his kindness, which is shown to David, to provoke them to see that God is a God of compassion and kindness. Now, many still choose to reject him. Many will still choose to mock him. Many will still say, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus. I don't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. But in terms of witness, in terms of opportunities for salvation, it's just like God to use his kindness towards his people as a lure, as a way of getting. You have God haters over here who are like, let's get David, let's kill him. And they would often mock him and other Israelites for their relationship with God. It wasn't just the Israelites that they hated. They often hated Israel's God. And they would taunt David, and they would taunt the Israelites, and they would say, your God isn't going to do anything. Your God's not strong enough to save you. And how does God choose to make himself known to these God-hating mockers? Through his kindness. He shows his kindness. And the goal is, according to Romans chapter 2, that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And I want to kind of switch gears here, just real briefly. I've been talking about things that we as Christians can pray, but I'm aware that on any given Sunday, there are people in this room who have not, say, given their lives to Christ, who would not identify themselves as Christians. And I just want to speak to you just for a moment. If you have not repented of sin, if you have not turned to Jesus, would you consider today his kindness? Would you consider all the ways that his love has been displayed? Would you consider all the ways that he has come to the aid or come to the rescue, not just of David, but of countless people throughout human history, many of whom find themselves in this room today? If you're here today and you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not committed yourself to following him, if you haven't not pledged your allegiance to him as your Savior, look around you. See what God has done for so many others. See how he's shown his love and his kindness. Now back to us as Christians, as a matter of prayer, when we consider our enemies, when we consider those who mock us, mistreat us, and you're going to have that. It's going to happen in this world. People aren't going to love your gospel message. People are going to say things like, oh, so you're telling me, you know, if I don't believe in Jesus, I can't go to heaven? Yeah. You're telling me that, you know, if this happens, then, you know, and all the objections that come up, and you're going to find that people aren't real excited that you're a Christian. They're going to think you're narrow-minded. They're going to think you're bigoted. They're going to think that you hate. They're going to think all kinds of things that aren't necessarily true about you, and some that are true about you. But at the end of the day, our prayer should be, God, let them see how good you are. Let them see your kindness. Let them see your goodness. And may it lead them, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, may it lead them to repentance. In closing, I just want to ask you to respond in this way. You'll see it at the bottom of your handout. Which of these do you need to begin praying regularly? And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray all four of them. Obviously, I think you should. But is there one of these that really stands out to you? You know, I'm not thinking that way. I'm not operating in life that way. I need to make that a regular. If so, just, I don't know, maybe just put a big circle around it on the map there, or in the handout there, and see if you know, take that with you today and put it up somewhere where you're going to remind yourself each day, I need to be praying this. I need to follow the example of David. I need to look to God to find my joy. I need to consider how God might make himself known through me. I need to live in light of his salvation. And I want God to show his kindness to those who currently mock him. Would you pray with me, Father, as we consider how we might live faithful lives, uninfluenced by this world that seems to turn further and further away from you with each passing day. God, help us to give great thought to how we spend our time here on earth, to make it a matter of regular and constant prayer that we find our joy in you, that we live in light of your salvation, that you would make yourself known through us, even to our enemies, even to your enemies. Let your kindness shine through. God, may they be drawn to this irresistible light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came down from heaven to pay our debt for sin on the cross and give us eternal life. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would make clear if there's one or more of these areas where we need to focus our prayer lives this week. Help us to do so faithfully. Help us to commit ourselves and to follow through and on seeking you for these things, we ask in Jesus' name.